Exodus 18, beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 27, these are God's words. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, in God's providence, we come to this passage on the same day that we came to the end of Acts 5 and the beginning of Acts 6. And if you thought several thousand genuinely converted, or mostly genuinely converted people among whom the Holy Spirit was working, had problems because there was still remaining sin and a complaint arose, and I understand we didn't get to the complaint this morning, but we'll get to the complaining next week. If you thought several thousand of the New Testament church trying to function together was a problem, just try several million of the Old Testament church, among whom there has not been a great amount of conversion. Indeed, of this generation that is described here, the Lord says in Hebrews 3 and 4 that when they fell in the wilderness, they did not enter His rest, and He did not mean Canaan. He meant His everlasting rest that is procured by Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every last one of them was unconverted, but it does mean that God can generally speak of a church in which there are few who are converted as under His wrath. And God prevent us from ever becoming such a congregation or from presuming that we couldn't, apart from His continual sustaining grace and mercy to us, which we seek by the means that He has appointed. And means that He has appointed are the point of Exodus 18, verses 13 through 27. Because not only are the people wicked, but Moses and the people are weak. And they are on their way to wearing themselves out. Indeed, Moses himself, who knows the word of God and receives it, apparently immediately at this point in order to answer the disputes and the problems, he needed a word from God that he doesn't seem to have received or perceived himself. It had to come from his father-in-law. We are all not only sinful, but also needy. And Moses was, and Jethro speaks here, not only as the priest of Midian who just led in that worship that we saw last week and the sacrifice and the worship meal and in the praises of God and with a wonderful sermon on how God had displayed himself above all gods and the very way that he brought Israel out of Egypt. But Jethro also speaks as a father-in-law. We see that towards the beginning and towards the end of our text. And he speaks as a father-in-law who's just brought his daughter and his two grandsons back to Moses. And Moses, apparently not thinking that there's anything wrong with it, sits down, it's bring your father-in-law to work day. And the father-in-law observes what Moses does all day long. And he's a little bit concerned that this is what he brought his daughter and his grandkids back to. Because his son-in-law, who has the word of God and is justly administering according to the word of God all of these disputes that the people are bringing to him, he's going to be worn out. And now he has the added duty of once again leading his household, of being a husband to his wife and a father to his children. So you can see how Jethro, speaking both as a representative from God and at the same time as a concerned father and father-in-law and grandfather, would be eager to bring to Moses God's solution, not only for wickedness, but also weakness in the church. And all churches will have these problems. People who are still sinful and foolish and sin against each other and very limited in their mental, physical, and spiritual capacity are the only kind of people from whom the church can be composed this side of glory. And so it is a great mercy that God not only gives us His word to correct our sinfulness, but He also gives us His ways in which He has gently and wonderfully, wisely made accommodation for our weakness, so that as we make use of His ways in applying His word, we're depending on His wisdom. That ultimately God, by His righteousness and by His strength, will bring His blessing. So those are the three things that we have before us very briefly this evening. First, God's word to solve our wickedness. That's what the people needed. Moses might have been perplexed at the question, why do you alone sit? And Moses would say, well, I know you just met him, Jethro, but surely you ought to know already that they need the word of God bad. Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Can you imagine the chaos if everything was decided by popularity contest or by who wields more influence or has more power? People like we are, we need the word of God to rule. We need the word of God to answer what's right and wrong and what to do in every situation. So when they have a difficulty, verse 16, they come to me and I judge between one and another and I make known the statutes of God and His laws. And Jethro agrees that that's what they need. They need the word of God. And the instruction that he gives is actually a means by which Moses will be freed up to do more preaching and teaching proactively rather than having to reactively bring whatever corrective word is necessary for whatever problem is immediately in front of him. If he stands before God and prays, verse 19, and if he brings the difficulties to God, and he is teaching them as a principial, ongoing, systematic plan, not just immediately in response to every single case among the people, verse 20, and he teaches them the statutes and laws, and he shows them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Children probably have had this experience where mom and dad, short on time, you do something wrong, and they immediately just tell you what you did wrong and stop it. But it's a lot more helpful to you, isn't it, if mom and dad, whenever they have the time and making the time in order to do so, are often taking the time to explain to you, well, here's the situation you're in, and here's what the Word of God says to do, and you did this which was wrong, but here is how you could follow what God says, which is better, which is good, and maybe even practice that with them. Moses didn't have any time for proactive, progressive instruction, because he was sitting from morning till evening answering all the problems. And just, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're both wrong. Actually, it was probably you're both wrong in almost every case. They're Israel in the wilderness, after all. But the plan was not so that Moses would do less teaching, but that by what is put in place, he would be able to do more teaching of the Word, because that's what we need. And that's what Moses himself needed. That's why this plan would work. Because God had to command it. If you do this thing, Jethro says, Jethro comes as a father-in-law, comes as the priest of Midian, comes with wisdom. He gives Moses all this instruction and says, if you do this thing and the if is distributive, and if God commands you. He's urging Moses to consider whether this is just the good advice of his father-in-law, or whether God is addressing him through the priest to give him his word. And we don't have time to go look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 in the parallel passage, but that's how Moses presents it when he recounts for them what happened in this moment in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It comes across very much. He doesn't even mention Jethro. It comes across very much that this was the instruction of God from his word. That's what we need. We need his word to answer our disputes. We need his word to govern our work. We need his word to correct each one of our characters. Somewhere in Israel, they were supposed to get for these tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands a particular kind of man. And what kind of man were they supposed to get? People who are able men, such as fear God, well, and hate covetousness. How in the world are you going to get out of the Israelites able men? Well, able men we might be able to, but if you define able as fearing God and hating covetousness, we just narrowed the pool a great deal. It's because even now there has been at least the preaching and teaching of some of God's truth. And it's His truth that produces the kind of men that they're looking for. And the more they follow the plan, the more time Moses has for the general preaching and teaching, the more they'll have the kind of men that they need for the plan. So God's word is what must solve our wickedness. And that's what Moses thought he was doing. He thought he was bringing the word of God home to him. Verses 15 and 16. You don't want to impute to Moses the way we are, especially since God describes Moses as meeker than anyone else on earth at this time, and so he's not subject to the same level of pride and self-esteem as we are following the 80s. God have mercy on us. But Moses seems, at the end of verse 16, probably to have thought that he made his case. Maybe it's surprising when Moses' father-in-law says to him, the thing that you do is not good. It's surprising the way in Genesis 2, God having made all of the creatures in the first 5.5 days of creation, and having made the man in his own image, having formed him with his own hands and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that God would then look at that man and say, not good. Why? It was not good for the man to be alone. God had designed for him to be completed by a helper exactly meet unto him, exactly corresponding to him, and such was not yet found in all of the creation, because God had not yet made the woman who exactly corresponds to him and is made from the man. He was incomplete. He wasn't unrighteous. He wasn't sinful. He just wasn't operating in the God-designed way that would accommodate his being finite and weak and needing help. Jethro comes in and he says the same thing, doesn't he? So I'm not picking on the needfulness of the word, Moses. You know exactly what these people need, and you're bringing the right word to the right situations, but it is not good for it to be you alone. You are finite. You have a limited amount of mental and physical energy, and you and these people are going to get worn out. Being human demands humility. Why do you alone do this? Verse 15. It is not good for him to be alone. Sorry. The why do you alone is from verse 14. It is not good for him to be alone. Verse 17. And so God's way from God's word in this specific instance of facilitating the peace and life of the church was not for Zipporah to give Moses all of the advice about what he was supposed to do. That's how like the northern Amorite dynasty and during the divided kingdom works. Ahab doesn't have a clue what he's doing and Jezebel knows all the tricks. No, Moses had a helper exactly meet unto his needs in his household, but God, for the purpose of governing and facilitating the life of the congregation, had the appointment of officers as the way he would not only answer wickedness with his word, but accommodate weakness with his ways. If you were one of the 10 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 who was appealing your case up the ladder or and you weren't getting the way you wanted, you might be tempted to say, why are we doing it like this? And the answer is because God said so. Because God loves us. Because God commanded that a certain kind of man be appointed for this office in this structure. And so God's way from God's word included properly qualified judges, properly organized, with a proper procedure to follow. Sorry, I don't know what got into me with number three there. Properly qualified, properly organized, with a proper procedure. Properly qualified, able men. Men who, in the ordinary course of life, have already shown some aptitude, some capacity for judging well. And the way we know judging well, not just because they were able to smooth things over and bury the problem until it arose later, but men who were not fearers of men, but were fearers of God. They weren't like Ananias and Sapphira, worrying what everyone else would think. They were concerned with what the living God, who had called Israel out to himself and now was displaying himself in the cloud and the fire, and who on multiple occasions had made some display of himself to the people, they were concerned what he wanted and what he would see. And so it's able men who fear God, men of truth. When they answer according to what the Word of God has said. They're both understanding of what the Word says and able to explain what the Word says, and they hate covetousness. Not only do they reject and refuse to desire the praise of men, they reject and refuse to desire the property of men too. Those two things, desiring the praise of men and desiring the property of men, leave a judge in a position where he is easily manipulated. If he craves the praise of men, he will not be thinking how to determine the case before him according to what the Word of God says, but according to what pleases the most people for the most time so that he can get the most praise that he craves in his heart. He must be a fearer of God, not man. And the same thing with covetousness. Note that he isn't just not covetous, he hates covetousness. He recognizes in his own heart the temptation to be discontent with what God has appointed for him. And he knows that if he's not content with the food and the clothing and the shelter, the providence that God has provided for his earthly needs, that he will be covetous and he will open himself up for those who have things that they can use to manipulate him for the judgment they want instead of the judgment that God commands. When we think about those who ought to be officers in the church, and this is the first appointment of officers in the church, at least this would be a first appointment of officers that they're supposed to recognize and choose. So far, God himself had, you know, if he shows up to you in a bush, it's you. But the kind of men that we're to have as officers in the church, we're going to see this again in Acts 6 when we get to the qualifications of the deacon, are the kind of men who do not crave the praise of other men and do not crave the property of other men. Not only do they desire to please God above all, but they are pleased with what God has done. They are stable and thankful and peaceful and humble. The kind of man that nobody can hate. Right, there are a couple people, I won't name them by name. A couple of people that you all know. And I'm not saying that they're, you know, I'm not pontificating that they are automatically qualified for office. You might not even come up with the same list as I do. But if you heard someone say something about them, being hard-hearted or unkind or worldly or foul, or you'd think that the person who told you that had lost their mind. Just because of the spirit-formed character that God has produced in them. That's what you're looking at when you're looking for blameless men, right? Not somebody that no one blames, but that somebody that everybody knows that the people who blame them are insane. And there are insane people who blame blameless men. So properly qualified, properly organized, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, this helps. You know that you're in a group of 10 and you got a particular man assigned to you. You got a problem between someone in your household and someone in the other household. I mean, if it's within the household, it's the head of the house, right? But you know, there's between two of the households within the 10, there's a problem. They know exactly who to go to. And they go to that guy and he repeats whatever the part of the word, the statutes, the laws of God are that applies to that. And he makes a judgment and both parties are satisfied. Praise God. But one party isn't satisfied. Okay, that's more like it. Well, more likely. Or neither party is satisfied. Now we are in Israel. Well, for those 10 and another 10 and another 10 and another 10, there's a man who's the appointed appellate guy for 50. And they go to him, and if they can't solve it, they go to the guy who's over 100. And if he can't solve it, they go to the guy who's over 1,000. And if he can't solve it, they go to Moses. And that he might not be able to solve it. But they do have, and you can understand in the wisdom of the qualifications, you pick the men who best fit the qualifications for the thousands, right? Moses, we presume by God's grace to him and calling him the meekest man on earth at the time, God picked from the one at the top of the thousand, above the thousands level. And so there's an organization here that is actually commanded by God. This is where you get the idea of expanding church courts. It wasn't so much that there's one judge who is over that it was hierarchical, but just the broader you get, the more wisdom you need. And one out of 1,000, you hopefully have a little more help than a guy who's just 1 out of 100. Yeah. You don't want to look at one of your children and say, oh, my dear son, you're 1 in 10. But there are kids who, you know, apart from the proper love and affection of a father, if you were just objectively speaking, there's 1 in 10. So there's properly qualified men, properly organized, with a proper process. And we already described what is implied here as the process. You don't say, I'm so upset, I'm going to the 1,000. You go to that guy. No, you have to go to the 10 first, and the 50, and the 100, and the 1,000. But there's right of appeal, and there's safety in that to some extent. But what if you run out of appeals? Well, then you ran out of appeals following God's way of seeking God's word, and you still didn't get there. Why? Because even Moses and all of the other guys who are in the structure, they're still sinners. And they're still finite. They don't have perfect wisdom, and they don't have perfect righteousness. And that's not going to happen in the church either. And so you might make an appeal to your deacons or your elders, depending on what it is, and we'll sort that out in the preaching in the coming weeks. You might make an appeal to your elders, and it's not resolved. And you try the presbytery, and it's not resolved. You try the synod, and it's not resolved. And maybe there's been a reformation, and the synods are back together, and you try the general assembly of the synod, and it's still not resolved. Is all lost? No, of course not. Because you did all those things because that's how God has established His church. And even when men get things wrong, God is still getting it right. The hope was not that they could assemble enough men of a good enough quality that all the cases would finally be judged correctly in Israel. That was the hope. You know, Moses should have just took Zipporah and Gershom and Eleazar and went home with Jethro and lived in the back of Sinai for the rest of his life. And the hope, dear congregation, is not that your elders are going to get it right every time, or that by the course of appeals to the broader courts of the church that you will be able finally to get it right eventually in this life. Your hope is that God, who gave you this process and this structure and these men in whom He did this work, that He is getting right what He does with you, even if the men involved all happen to have gotten it wrong. That's why we hope in God's wisdom. Notice what Jethro says. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. This is the guy at the top. And his hope is not that by all the guys in the lower stages or the narrower courts, that he will be able to get everything right. His hope is in God. That he has time not just for teaching, but for crying out to God. And that God would be with him. And that when he brings the difficulties, God would give him wisdom. And that even if he gets it wrong, that God would get right what he does through him. We depend upon God as we follow his ways, which are suited to our weakness, in order to seek His word, which corrects our wickedness. Do we want God's wisdom to overrule our wickedness and our weakness? I hope so, because that's the only way we're going to have health and fruit and prosperity in our homes, in our churches, in the nation. Well, if we want God's wisdom to overrule our wickedness and our weakness, then we should make use of God's appointed ways, so that we may avail ourselves well of His corrective word. Let's pray.